Electronics. Good morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The characters in today's gospel are clearly drawn in a few simple visible strokes. Like a pen sketch, they come into view quickly. First, there's the host. Yes, he's a Pharisee, but he doesn't seem to be as strong a hardliner as some Pharisees. Simon seems willing to give Jesus a chance, a fair hearing, if you will. He doesn't reject Jesus outright. He invites him to dinner, to get, perhaps, to know him better and assess the Lord on his own. We don't know if Simon was friend or foe, but we soon discover that Simon wasn't a particularly good host. And he was super critical of Jesus. And Luke makes sure to let us know three times in the first two sentences that Simon is a Pharisee. And the reason that Simon doesn't think Jesus is a prophet is because he lets a sinner touch him. Then there's the woman. N.T. Wright says that in Jesus' world, there wasn't the same definition of privacy that we expect today in our homes. Doors would often remain open, especially in a time without air conditioning or even electric fans in the Mideast. Extra friends, strangers, or curious passerbys could just wander in, and beggars could just show up. We don't know anything about the woman except that she's a sinner. We don't have a catalog of her sins. Others have speculated as to what those sins might be, but in fact, her specific sins aren't really important to this tale. What is important is her grateful acknowledgement of God's saving grace. The woman wants to anoint Jesus in a gesture of grateful love because she has received God's grace, his overflowing forgiveness. But she's overcome in the presence of the Lord. His feet become wet with her tears before she could even get the jar of ointment open. And then trying to make things better, she makes them worse. She lets her hair down, something no decent woman would do in public, and wipes his feet, kissing them the whole time, and finally doing what she came for, anointing them. These two characters show us how much Jesus changes the whole game, life as we know it, when God brings his kingdom into the world. It's a time of great grace and surprising generosity. And it's also a time of fierce opposition and resistance to change. Social convention is discarded. Forgiveness and love set a new standard and raise new and challenging expectations. And I'm guessing that for most of us, we can remember a time when hearing this passage before, we immediately identified with Simon, the prim and proper Pharisee. And Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus isn't calling Simon's attention to this uninvited guest. She has already done that. Her tears, her hair, her kisses, her touch, her anointing. Make no mistake, Simon has seen her. That's not Jesus' question. Jesus wants to know if Simon understands what's happening. Jesus wants to know if Simon understands. Does he know the meaning, the motivation behind her act of boundless love and joy? Does he realize that he is somehow less free than she? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You know, it would be easy to see for us to see Jesus' words as well-earned praise for the woman and an indictment of Simon, accepting the woman and rejecting the Pharisee. But I don't think that's what's happening here. If that were the case, Jesus would be just like his judgmental host. No, I think Jesus is simply stating the obvious. He's simply stating a fact, not condemning the Pharisee. Here's what you did, here's what she did. Jesus is teaching Simon, and Jesus is teaching us. Simon and the woman are opposites, two very different ways of living our lives and viewing our worlds. We live in a continuum between Simon and the woman. You know, there are times when I've been like the Pharisee, and other times when I've been like the woman. And I'll bet, if you're like most of us, you're on that continuum too. We're like the Pharisee when we're rigid and narrow, when we expect that Jesus thinks and acts like us, when we pretend to be someone we're not, when we judge, exclude, or diminish others, when we're sure that we're right and others are wrong, when we are excessively confident of and arrogant about our place and position. We're like Simon when we offer no water, no kiss, no oil. We're like Simon when we don't understand the true nature of God's love and acceptance. We're like Simon when we would reject the woman and think she's unworthy of God's forgiveness. Then our life is hardened. Then we are not present. Then we are not available. Then we are simply closed. Now we're like the woman when we don't allow the judgments of others to determine our lives. When we let go of perfection and the need for approval. When we live without pretense. When we don't need to be right, in control, or the winner. When we're open to change and growth. We're like the woman when, as Psalm 85 says, we hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. When that happens, we are free, alive, and fully present. We're not bound by the past. We're free to go in peace. You see, the woman is living a life that Simon doesn't even know exists. This is a life that she could never make for herself or get on her own. That life is only available because of Jesus. It's only available through Jesus. Here's a concept worth repeating. It's a life that can't be possessed, but only received. Not possessed, but only received. You know, before I became a deacon, I worked in public health. And back in the early 90s, I was asked by Bill House to represent local public health on the Ryan White Committee of the Southeast Wisconsin AIDS Project. That's something we used to call SUAP. That committee acted as the board of directors for SUAP. Some of you may remember Bill. Before he became the director of SUAP, he was the executive director of the Boys and Girls Club here in Kenosha. AIDS was scary stuff back then. We really didn't know all the ways it could be transmitted. We had no idea how to treat it. We really didn't know what caused it in the beginning. And it killed virtually everyone who contracted it. There was a time when the average SUAP client was with the agency for about 6 months before they died. Some families actually disowned their HIV-positive kids. Some refused to claim the bodies of their dead children. Some clients tried to live healthy lives. Others did just the opposite. But the only ones who found or came back to faith were the only ones who seemed to find any real peace. So-called Christians carried crosses and protested at the SUAP offices here in town. They demonstrated. They called the clients and the staff every name you can imagine. They shouted that it was God's will that the clients had a disease with 100% fatality rate. They did property damage, breaking windows and car windshields, writing graffiti on the building. Some were even arrested for vandalism and threatening public safety. The so-called Christians thought they knew who the sinners were. It was those folks who caught this fatal disease. The so-called Christians felt free to hate and condemn and punish those who had contracted AIDS. They, like the Pharisee, would not have touched the sinner. And through that experience, I learned that perhaps the most insidious sin is false pride, the pride shown by the demonstrators carrying the placards and the signs of hate. Thomas Merton wrote, "The first step toward finding God, who is truth, is to discover the truth about myself. And if I have been in error, the first step is the discovery of my error." You see, in the parable in today's story, the woman doesn't love Jesus more because she was a greater sinner than the Pharisee. No, she loves Jesus because she has admitted her sin and received forgiveness. We're all debtors. The twist in the tale is that the one who owes little is an illusion. The truth is, we're all debtors. We all owe more than we can ever pay. Our only hope is that God will forgive our debt and wipe the slate clean. So I ask you, are you the one who's been forgiven a little or a lot? If Jesus died for your sins, that means that your sins are so great that only his death can pay for them. When we admit that we owe much, then we can be forgiven much. And then we can act on it by showing our gratitude to God. If God forgives your sins, how grateful should you be? Amen.